It does not take a rocket scientist to understand that we are living in very, very troubling times today. Day by day, anger is lived out. Prejudice comes to the forefront of our lives, bigotry in various ways. We saw these past couple weeks about the events in Charlottesville, Virginia that took place, the various events that took place in Barcelona, Spain, and others that happened around the world. And we sit back and in our own personal way, we deal with these. And sadly, the result of all this is that the enemy has distracted us. Plain and simple. We've lost our focus. And it seems like things are so dire that there is no hope. As we watch things played out on our television screens and on our iPads and iPods and on our phones, we see angry people, angry human beings that are judgmental and prejudiced against others, so much so that they carry out their anger and their prejudice and their bigotry in horrible ways. It affects not only those immediately involved, it affects the whole world. It affects you and I, whether we want to agree that it does or not. As the world unravels, we ask, what is going on with all this? And the answer is, we are acting like disobedient children. Right? What do children do? They fight, don't they? Siblings fight. We're acting like disobedient children. In our text today, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is confronted by an expert in the law, a lawyer, all right, in his own culture, that knew the law. And it says in Luke's Gospel that he stood up to test Jesus. In some translations, it said that he stood up to tempt Jesus. But he wanted to test Jesus. He wanted to clarify things. He wanted answers. So he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? He said to the lawyer, how do you read it and interpret it? Here's one of the key issues of our day today. Improper interpretation of God's word, God's laws, and God's commands in our lives. Everybody wants to interpret it differently. Well, it means something different to you than it does to me, and it means something different to those people over there. Therefore, it's no longer truth. You see, because in order for something to be true, it has to apply in the same way to every human being on the earth, or it's no longer truth. Okay? So for something to be truth, it has to bring everybody to the same focal point, to the same common denominator, and that's the only one who has that oneness and that sameness is God. You see? And this is one of the problems that's going on. Everybody has their own contemporary theology today in the world and are making decisions based on their own feelings and their own theologies about God, whether he exists or not, whether his word's even true or not, whether it's even relevant to us today or not. And in turn, we've become very disobedient to God. Well, this expert of the law stood up and he said, what do I have to do to interpret, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, how do you read it? How do you interpret the law? And the lawyer said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we find this back in Deuteronomy 6 as the laws given by God to his people. In Leviticus chapter 19, in the Levitical laws, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said to the lawyer. Do this and you'll live. But that wasn't good enough for the lawyer. You see, because he had the same issue we have today. Let's get technical with this. Because I'm not comfortable with loving the Lord my God and loving my neighbor as myself. Not quite comfortable with that, because I can love that neighbor, but this one here, boy, I don't know. That's a tough one. After all they've done to me. Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? What do you mean by my neighbor? Describe my neighbor. It's technical. Why do we do that? Because we don't want to accept what the Bible tells us for face value. He wanted to justify himself. We want to justify why we don't like a certain neighbor and why we treat them the way we do, but yet over here we like this neighbor and we want to hang out with them. We want to justify that by getting technical with God's Word and interpreting it and contorting it and making it say what we want it to say so that we feel justified before God. And it doesn't work that way. That's why the world is in such chaos right now. Jesus said, do this and you'll live. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? So Jesus gave them the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. I want you to follow the prejudice and the bigotry that's going on here in this story. The first thing that happens, a priest comes along the road. He saw the man and he passed by on the other side. He made a conscientious judgment right off the bat and was prejudiced that and bigoted in that that man is not who I don't know him. It might be dangerous to stop and help him. I'm not going to help him. And besides, if I do and I get involved with this man, it's going to defile me because I'm a priest, see? And I've followed all of the Levitical laws and I'm declared clean and I can't help someone because that would defile me, so I can't really do what I'm supposed to do according to Jesus, see? So he passed by on the other side. Well, then a Levite, when he came to the place and saw, he passed by on the other side too. You see, these guys were making conscientious judgment. When they saw the situation, they were prejudiced and bigoted and would not help the man. They were self-centered and legalistic in the sense that if they helped someone who was laying there half dead and bloodied, what it would do to them personally and maybe even their reputation among their friends. But then there was this Samaritan. Those awful, dirty Samaritans to the north. The Samaritans were descendants of colonists when the Assyrian kings planted colonists in Palestine. They were half-breeds, Jews mixed with Gentiles. The Jews despised them. They didn't want to go near them because of their prejudice against them. A Samaritan. Samaritan. You got to be kidding me. A Samaritan came to where the man was and he took pity on him. A Samaritan? They're no good. He took pity on the man. He wasn't prejudiced. He wasn't bigoted. You see? But the people Jesus was speaking to would have been, because a Samaritan was no good, dirty, rotten people. He took pity on the man. He went to the man and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He took action and took him to an inn. And not only took him there and said, well, here's the inn, you can stay here. He took care of the man personally. Gave the innkeeper some of his own money and said, look after him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. There was no prejudice. There was no bigotry. Here, let me help you. Put you on my donkey. I'm going to take you to an inn. I'm going to pay the innkeeper. First, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of myself. You see. Well, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Technical question. You want to get technical about what it means to love others as ourselves? A technical question, Jesus says, which of these three? Here's three examples. Who do you think is really fulfilling the commands? And the expert replied, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. When you have mercy on someone, you forgive them and you overlook who they are. You have compassion on them. That was the key here. The one who had mercy on this beaten man was the true neighbor. The one who really loved him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. When Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 15, he was getting ready to leave them. Spoke these words in the upper room the night before he was crucified. And I love to read these because although they're in red, they are black and white. There is no misinterpretation of these. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. And if we want to get technical, well, what is that word love? Because in the Greek language, there are four different types of love. So let's really get technical and let's shave this down so I can understand how I'm supposed to treat my neighbor. That word love is agape. It's an unconditional love, loving others and treating others in a merciful, compassionate way, regardless of any situations in their life or any stigmas about them. He says, as God has loved me, now I loved you and remain in my love. Because if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, the only way our world's going to find true joy is by obeying the commands of Christ, by loving others unconditionally. It opens up a whole new world, folks, when you do those. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus had quite a ragtag band of guys hanging around him, didn't he? You know, we kind of put him up on a pedestal. They were all clean-cut guys in long, flowing white robes with staffs. That when they met Jesus, they cleaned up their act. They never swore. They never did anything wrong. They never criticized others. They never said, get those children out of here. You know, we don't want children in the picture. You see? Or when a certain village that they went to didn't treat them like they thought, they said, Jesus, why don't we call down fire on them? Jesus said, no, no, no. That was the group of people Jesus was hanging out with. You and I. See? And he says, as I've loved you and overlooked your ways, love each other. My command is this, he says. He repeats that in verse 17 at the end of this section. This is my command, love each other. He repeats that twice, making it very clear to us that the disciples of Jesus Christ are to be involved in loving one another because love changes everything. A few years ago, Islamic terrorists destroyed priceless historical treasures in Iraq. From back, you know, thousands and thousands of years ago that can never be replaced, they're gone. They didn't care. They hated the people. We see them on the television screens about people tearing down statues in the United States, historical figures. They're part of who we are, you see. But they offend people. They offend people. And they're angry about this. So anger motivates the action to tear down these statues. It was anger, folks. And prejudice that tore down the statue of Joe Paterno out at the stadium. Am I right? Absolutely. You see, I don't want to get into this. And yeah, Joe might have done some things wrong, but for crying out loud, acting out our anger like that, in a way like that, we're disobedient children. And what happens The press gets involved and gets everybody up in a tiz and gets everybody all worked up, and it just continues to breed and leads to more widespread action. I was floored the other day after that event in Charlottesville, which when we see it, we want to blame it on one side or the other and take sides. President Trump got up, stood up, and rebuked both sides for the way they acted, which I feel is the right thing to do in a situation like that. He can't take sides, and neither can we. So the press blows it all out of proportion, criticizes him, and tries to get you and I to take sides, not only in that situation, but against our president. Then President Obama, past President Obama, tweets, "I believe everybody, there's love in everybody," and all this stuff. And it was the most popular tweet ever recorded. You know, folks, we've been worked into this great big tiz. I don't know how else to describe it. That we've been worked into. We've been distracted by the enemy. We want to take sides and we want to make judgments. And what this is doing, it's leading to more widespread action. The next thing you know, you're going to see the tearing down of the statues of our founding fathers of this country, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and many of those, because they're going to offend somebody. We've watched them tear down the Ten Commandments in various venues. We're going to see in our future the tearing down of the statues of Jesus, because it offends people. And as I thought about this, someday, you may not see it in our lifetime, but someday our church windows will have to be removed because those symbols offend somebody on the outside. It's coming down to this, folks, because we become disobedient children and we're distracted by the enemy. I was asked this week as we were talking about these situations, about the events in Charlottesville and the prejudice. And I have classes with students from Detroit. That's a very, very, very racially disturbed area. And we were asked by our professors how we were going to speak to our congregations when we got home. We were sent emails this past week from our bishop denouncing all these actions, actually giving us prayers to pray with our congregations about these situations of what we were supposed to pray about. And we were asked how we were going to speak to our congregations when we got home. And I said, you know, I don't even know if I'm gonna. Why? Why this affects us all? And I said, well, from what I have seen, we are removed from the situation, so the mentality is that it doesn't affect us, does it? That's the mentality we've adopted. Well, that was there. That was there. It doesn't directly affect us. So we're removed from the situation. No, it's not a problem to us. It's a problem there, but it's not here. We don't have that problem here. We don't have the anger, the prejudice, the bigotry. Folks, I'm going to say this lovingly. I've been here 10 years, and yes, we do. Yes, we do. We're not removed from these situations. We deal with it in our own ways, in our own cultures, in our own context here in the valley. You know what I'm talking about, the situations of what, because of what your last name is? Situations of how we treat people that were not born in the valley or raised here. Because someone doesn't like the same sports team that you do, you treat them differently. I recently bought a little used car and I wanted to put something on the front bumper, so because there are a lot of them like that, so that I'm coming at my family or somebody, they know that it's me. So one of the only stickers I had was a little M, yellow M for
Michigan, from the Michigan Wolverines, and I got criticized for that. You see? Or how about the faith venues that we are involved in? English, Amish, Baptist, Methodist, or even the financial divisions that we have in our valley. We have these same issues, you see. So what's the answer? Well, as Jesus said in John 15, this is my command, love each other. Love each other. Have mercy and compassion on each other. That's the obedience to the command of Jesus, because love brings forgiveness. I'm going to say that again. Love brings forgiveness. I can't love that person. Yes, you can, because Jesus can give you the strength to love that person. And love brings forgiveness. And that's the key here, folks, that I want to get at this morning. Anger, prejudice, and bigotry is a result of shutting the door on forgiveness. I was talking to a friend this past week who was black and from the Detroit area in one of my classes. And we were talking about all this stuff that's going on in the world. And we have men, women, black, white in our classes. And it dawned on me, and I brought up in class, the key is not me understanding you or you understanding me, and then you'll see what I go through, and then you won't treat me like that. That's not the key. I never will fully understand the world from the African-American perspective. No matter how many classes I go to, how many conferences, or how many of them I hang around, I never will fully understand it because I am not African-American. Nor will I ever fully understand how a woman sees things or interprets things. No matter how many classes I go to, how many conferences I go to, I never will understand it because I'm a man. You see? So what's the key here? The key here is love that breeds forgiveness. If you say something to me that offends me, I love you enough to forgive you. And to say, well, you know, you said something that kind of hurt my feelings, but I still love you and I forgive you. Not take a ball bat and club them over the head or a knife and stab them. You see? The key is that if we're all focused on Jesus' command to love each other, and that the one who did the right thing was the one that had mercy, the key is we will forgive one another through these trials and tribulations and these times. My friend Albert was telling the story. His black son is in daycare, and the lady came to him one day after daycare. I said, wow, your son is really a neat little boy. He's so active. He's just like a little monkey climbing all over everything. Well, Albert was like, oh my gosh, you can't say that about a black boy. You see? But I said, what do you do? I said to the lady, because I know her and it's in the church there, I said, you really can't say that because that offends, you know, black people when you say things like that. And she apologized and he forgave her. You see the difference there, folks? There's a big difference in that kind of action as Christians and how to love others. Not getting technical about, well, who's my neighbor? Who should I love and who should I not love? No, how should we love? And the way is to have mercy on someone, regardless of who they are, where they've come from, what color they are, what their social status is, what their financial status is, what sports team they like. You know, folks, I've been here 10 years, and although I'm a Michigan fan, I don't wear maize and blue underwear. Alright? But I love football. I love a good football game, regardless of who's playing. And I say this very reservedly. I probably shouldn't. But no one in the Valley's ever invited me to a Penn State game. I don't know. Do you hate me? Are you afraid I'm going to cheer against Penn State? You see? commands us to love one another. And that really becomes hard sometimes. Do I get an amen that that's hard sometimes? It is hard. And you know, we have to really struggle with this and wrestle with this and say, where am I in all this? And how do I deal with these situations going on around the world? And are they going on maybe in my life and I don't even know it? These are the things we have to wrestle with. Albert said to me the other day, he said, if I come up to you on the street and in your mind you think, oh, now Albert's black, how do I have to approach him? Right away you've made a conscious decision to be prejudiced. You see? And we do, don't we? Just like that, we make that decision. And we find ourselves in those places acting like disobedient children. What a mess we have in our country today. It's a terrible mess. We no longer stand for anything. Tearing down our historical things that remind us of who we are and what we struggled through and where we came from. It's just very, very sad. The young lawyer wanted to use technology to justify his actions. Or he wanted to use technicalities to justify his actions. And we so often get really technical with this stuff. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said 40 years ago. Well, 40 years ago, they did this certain thing. So, you know, I'm not really sure that applies. Yes, it does. It still applies. It's still Jesus' command. When we read it today, in every aspect of life, we are commanded by Jesus our King, and the only answer to bring peace is for all people to come to that one place of truth, to obey Jesus' command, because after all, that's why He's called the Prince of Peace. That's why He's called the Prince of Peace. Now we know, real quickly, we know that the Bible shows us and teaches us that there never will fully be true peace in all the world until Christ comes back in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. But until then, I think there's a lot that you and I could do in our valley, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our world, everywhere we go. There's just a little something extra we could do to love our neighbor as ourself. Look past those issues, to not let the anger stir up inside us and not let the enemy distract us. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, You make it clear.